Thank you, Dustin, so much for your willingness and faithfulness to lead us this morning. And his praise will forever be on my lips. I pray that that is truly the anthem of our hearts and how we live our lives. And Dustin, that was just remarkable, man. Thank you so much for blessing us through song this morning. If you'll stand to your feet at this time, we here at Batcave always take time at the beginning of preaching the word to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible. So we'll hold our Bibles toward heaven this morning and say this together. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Father, we come before you now to open up your blessed and holy word. May you transform our lives today. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated today. And if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Today, we are beginning a new series of messages entitled The Parables of Jesus. Over the next 8 weeks, we're just going to take a journey through some of the parables of Jesus, not all of them. If you were to do a study, there are around about 45 parables mentioned in the Bible told by Jesus. And if we sought to do that, it would probably take us around a year to get through them all. But we are just going to do about an 8-week message, just kind of picking through some of our favorites, some maybe obscure ones, and just seeing what the Lord Jesus might teach us through parable. As I was studying this week and beginning to think about all the things that I wanted to say about parables and where would be a logical place to start in a series on parables, I had to come right here to Matthew 13. When you come to Matthew 13, this really marks a shift in the ministry of Jesus. You're going to hear all about that in just a moment. But as you look at Matthew 13, verse number 10, I want you to hear this question of the disciples. The disciples asked Jesus this question. They came up to Jesus and they asked him this question: why do you speak to them in parable? And Jesus answered in verse 11 and said, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. Now, take that verse and let's jump right over to Matthew 13, verse 34 and verse 35. Because from this day, up until this day, Jesus never taught in parable. And after this day, what you're about to find is that Jesus would never teach in any other form but parable. He says in verse 34, Jesus told the crowd all of these things in parables, and he would not speak anything to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept in secret from the foundation of the world. You know, as you travel about and as you go into this world and you share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those around you, what you will find is that most people that you come in contact with have an opinion about Jesus. Indeed, everybody in this room this morning has an opinion about Jesus. Now, for most of us in the room today, we would probably echo the sentiment of Peter. You remember Peter there in Caesarea Philippi? He says those words, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. I would venture to say, because you're in church on a Sunday morning in Batcave, North Carolina, some of you on vacation, some of you on retreat, that because you're here, you would agree with that statement. But let's be honest, not everyone shares that opinion. If you were to go out and to just say Asheville right down here and you were to ask that same question, who is Jesus, or give me your opinion about Jesus, some would say that he was a good prophet. I'm sure that you would probably come in contact with some who would say, well, Jesus was really just some kind of crazy lunatic. And then you would come in contact with some who would say the following about Jesus. They would say, Jesus was simply a good teacher. Now I want us to just kind of zero in on that opinion about Jesus for just a few moments. This morning we're going to be looking at a message entitled, The Storyteller. Jesus, a good teacher. I cannot say that I disagree with that sentiment. Jesus is a good teacher. Indeed, Jesus is probably the greatest teacher who ever lived. He's certainly the most dynamic, certainly the most wise, certainly the most controversial teacher who has ever lived. As we think about all the teachings of Jesus, now we have to remember in this room today that we look at the teachings of Jesus in light of revealed Scripture. So when we read the teachings of Jesus, we have not just the Old Testament that points to the coming Christ, but we have the fulfillment of the New Testament, the finished work of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus. We have all these things available to us. And so for us, it's easy to look at these teachings and really understand them. But just imagine for a moment being a person in first century times living in this area, and Jesus is teaching in this way. You would probably think this is some sort of eccentric teacher that just lives around on the shores of Galilee who is against all types of religion. But when we come to this text this morning, we will find that Jesus is far more than just some eccentric teacher on the shores of Galilee. Instead, Jesus is actually the prophesied Son of God. And as he begins to teach in parable, what we are going to find is that by teaching in parable, Jesus is actually showing us that he is in himself the fulfillment of prophecy. So I want us to just kind of dig deep into this text this morning, and I want to just show you that Jesus is far more than just a storyteller. As we look at the text this morning, Matthew 13, we're going to be picking apart this entire text this morning. I just read two verses of scripture to you, but I want you to see a few things here today. Number one, if you have the back of your bulletins there, you will find an outline. Number one, I want you to see this is a Sabbath day to remember. This is a Sabbath day to remember. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. It's amazing when you read through the Bible, they're just little phrases or maybe little sentences that sometimes you can just skip over, maybe read real quickly and not really dive into it to see exactly all that's confined in those words. But look at Matthew 13 and verse number 1. Here the Bible says, Matthew writes, on that day. A very specific day. Now recently it was September 11th, 2019. September 11th, 2001. You all remember the terrorist attacks, those of you who were alive, that happened in New York City. I would venture to say that if you were alive on September 11th, 2001, you remember everything that took place that day. You can pinpoint the location you were at the moment you heard the news that there was a terrorist attack taking place in New York City. You can remember the sights, the sounds. You can remember what color the sky was that day. You can remember in depth everything that took place that day. Some of you who are a little bit older, just this past summer, we celebrated 50 years since man has walked on the moon. I know my father was a small child then, and he talks about that he can remember watching on television when Neil Armstrong stepped off of the lunar lander onto the surface of the moon. He can remember where he was at the moment it happened. He can remember the things and the people that were around him. When we think about these types of days, friends, it might be a personal event. It might be an engagement. It might be the birth of a child. It might be the tragic loss of a loved one. Whatever it is, the events of that day are just kind of seared in your memory. And so when Matthew writes in Matthew 13 verse 1, on that day, understand that this is the type of day that Matthew's dealing with. Something happened on this day that was forever seared in his memory that he never forgot. He remembered every single event that happened this day. So what happened? Well, back up to chapter 12. Chapter 12, in the beginning of chapter 12 verse 1, we find at that time Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry, and you remember the story as they began to travel through the grain fields. How these disciples, they reached down and they began to pluck the heads of the grain off of the wheat there, and they began to eat these heads of grain. And immediately the religious elite speak up to Jesus and they say, hey, why don't you say something to your disciples? They're working on the Sabbath day. It's kind of amazing to us to think that just plucking the head of a grain would be considered sinful to the Jews, but for them to not work, and this would be considered work for them to pluck the heads of grain off of these things in order to feed themselves, but for them this was sinful. How can you not say something? How can you not condemn your disciples, Jesus? Jesus would respond with those famous words, and he would say to them, "Haven't you ever read about David? When he and those who were with him were hungry, how he entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which was not lawful for them to eat." Jesus says even David at some points had to go against the Sabbath laws in order to feed himself, and God desires mercy, not sacrifice. On that same Sabbath day, you will find just below this in verse number 9 that Jesus enters a synagogue. And while he's in the synagogue, there's a man there who has a paralyzed hand. And those same religious zealots who were telling Jesus he should condemn his disciples, those same religious zealots are now in the synagogue, and they bring this man to Jesus with the paralyzed hand. And they say, "Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Jesus responds and says, "What man among you," verse 11, "if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A man is worth far more than a sheep, so it's lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." So then he looks at the man and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretches out his hand. But because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, the Bible says in verse 14, they begin to plot against him how they might destroy him. No way a Messiah would ever do such a thing on the Sabbath. But I love Jesus. Watch what it says in verse 15. When Jesus became aware of this, he withdrew from there and huge crowds followed him and he healed them all. And so Jesus doesn't use this, doesn't take this moment in his ministry that they're chasing after him and say, "You know what? I'm getting out of here." Instead, Jesus allows the crowds to follow him, and even on this same Sabbath day goes on healing multitudes of people. Verse 22, while this is going on, a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. So he healed the man so that what? He could both speak and see, and all the crowds were astonished and said, "Perhaps this is the son of David." Now this is key to our understanding of why Jesus taught in parable. And at first glance, it's going to strike you as odd, but I want you to watch what happens here. When Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath day, verse 24, the Pharisees heard this, and they said about Jesus, "This man drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." Literally what they're saying about Jesus at this moment is this: the work that Jesus is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit is from hell itself. The only way this is possible is if this man is being driven by the power of Satan. And you'll look down and Jesus will say those words, and he will say, "If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself." Verse 26, "How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, who is it your sons drive them out by?" And he would go on to say here in this verse 31, "Because of this, I tell you, people will be forgiving every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." That same day, verse 38, the scribes and the Pharisees, they now approach him and they say, "Jesus, we demand of you a sign." As if the stretching of the withered hand, as if the opening the eyes of the blind demon-possessed man and loosing his tongue to speak, as if those things weren't enough. "Jesus, we demand of you a sign." And Jesus says what? "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights." All these things taking place on the same Sabbath day. And it's just just after they demand of Jesus a sign, the Bible says, chapter 13, verse 1, on that day, the same day that all these things are taking place, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And such large crowds began to gather around him that he got into the boat and he sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables. The first time that you see the word parable mentioned in the New Testament is right here. The first parable that Jesus would ever speak is right here. From this point forward, he would never teach in any other way but parable. Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and ate them up, and other seed fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among the thorns and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen. Then the disciples came up to him and said, Jesus, why do you teach to them in parable? You see, on this Sabbath day, what we find here in the life of Jesus is this shift in his ministry. That's point number two on the back of your bulletin. It's a Sabbath day to remember, but this Sabbath day to remember marked a shift in the ministry of Jesus. Up to this day, Jesus had gone about healing, gone about casting out demons, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, etc. And when he would teach in things that were very plain and very easy to understand. If you don't believe that, you can just go right back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Find the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is very straightforward, very easy to understand. Teaches us about the spiritual laws of the heart and how we as believers should live as citizens of the kingdom. Very easy, very simple messages to understand. But for some reason, all of a sudden, right here in chapter 13, Jesus turns course. He shifts and no longer teaches in just plain ways for people to understand, but now teaches in this form of teaching called parable. Perhaps the best thing for us to do at this moment is to define the word parable. What is a parable? A parable comes from the Greek word parabola, which means the placing of one thing beside another. You could say it like this. It's almost like two parallel tracks. They are laid out right beside each other, both heading in the same direction, both with one desired purpose in the end, to safely deliver the train and its goods to the station. So it is with a parable. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. What you will find in the parables is that Jesus would often use things that were very common, things that were recognizable on earth, like a sower sowing seed. But in them, he would reveal things concealed about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But why would Jesus teach in this manner? I mean, honestly, if Jesus wanted to reveal to us things about the kingdom of heaven, why didn't he just speak it plainly so that we could all just really just understand it and not have to kind of decipher through the message? Why suddenly this shift in ministry? To answer that question, we simply just go back to the text. Why do you teach in parables? Verse 10, Jesus says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. But it has not been given to them. Who's the you? Who's the them? The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know. Who's asking the question? His disciples, his followers. Who's not seeking? Who's not asking the question at that moment? The unbeliever, those who are not following Christ. Jesus says the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are for you, my followers, to know, but not for them. What does it say? Verse 12, whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Now listen to verse 13. For this reason, I speak to them in parables. Because looking, they do not see. And hearing, they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, yet never understand. You will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would cure them. So there are many people today that say that Jesus taught in parable to make things more understandable. That he used this format so that more people could get a grasp on what he was teaching. But Jesus says the exact opposite. Jesus says, I don't teach this way so they may have a better understanding. He says, I teach this way because they listen and listen, yet never understand. I teach this way because if I teach any other way, they would understand with their hearts and turn back and I would cure them. This is really a startling passage by Jesus. So where does it come from? He says Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. So let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Maybe here we can get some more insight into what is going on with this fulfillment of prophecy in the life of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 6, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. What a sight that Isaiah saw in this moment. The year that King Uzziah died, the earthly king is dead, but the heavenly king reigns supreme. And Isaiah says, I laid my eyes on him. And not only did I lay my eyes on him, but as I'm watching this scene unfold, the seraphim, the angels of heaven, they are all around him, standing above him. Each one had six wings. Two, he covered his face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew and they called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. And the foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Interesting, up in Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you will find the woes toward the nations. Woe to this nation, woe to that nation, woe to this group of people. But then in Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, woe is me. For I am ruined, for I am unclean. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And then we know that scene where the angel grabs the coal off of the fiery altar, and he brings it down, and he touches the lips of Isaiah, and he says, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, and your sin is atoned for. And then this amazing scene, Jacob, takes place right here in the middle of Isaiah. It's like all of a sudden, Isaiah is brought into this spiritual realm where he actually hears a conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking place when God the Father says, who should I send? And who will go for us? And you can see Isaiah here in this moment. He's seen the king. He's seen the Lord. He's seen this scene in front of him. How can he not respond? And he says, here I am. You can send me. And God replied, go. Say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. Literally speaking, Isaiah, you will go and you will preach to them and you will declare to them and you will call to them. But every time you do this, they will always, 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 every single time reject. They will reject your message. They will reject your teaching, everything about it. They'll want nothing to do with it. And then Isaiah replies and says, what? Until when, Lord? How long do I have to go through with this ministry? How long must your message be rejected? What God is literally saying to Isaiah at this moment is this: Isaiah, you will preach and preach, but only a small remnant will turn. You find this in this next section here, verse 11 through verse 13, until the cities lie in ruins without inhabitants. Until houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land, though a tenth, there's the remnant, though a tenth will remain in the land. Isaiah, you will preach and preach, but only a small remnant will turn. Isaiah, you will preach and preach, but only a small remnant will hear. In other words, Isaiah, you will teach and you will preach, and in so doing, you will find that your teaching will actually cause some hearts to become more dull and more unresponsive instead of less. Isaiah, your preaching is actually going to produce a division in the nation between the repentant and the unrepentant. And then what does Isaiah say? God says to him, like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is the stump. Suddenly, in the midst of all this going on in heaven, and this command to go and preach in this certain way where people will never respond, they will always reject, suddenly God brings in this messianic prophecy that what? The holy seed is the stump. And then you go over to Isaiah chapter number 11 and verse number 1. And what does it say? It says, speaking of the Davidic king, speaking of the Messiah that's coming, then a shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Suddenly what we find in Isaiah 11 is that there is a shoot, a branch coming from the stump of Jesse that is going to be the fulfillment, total fulfillment of all the prophecy of Isaiah. So understand something here. Back in chapter 12 of Matthew, of the book of Matthew, you remember what happened. Jesus cast out this demon. And when he does it, what do the Jews say? They literally blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. The message of the Holy Spirit is the message of Christ. The message of the Holy Spirit is the message that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It's the message that Isaiah was to preach. It's the message that he prophesied. But now in Matthew 12, what happens? They look at Jesus and they say, the work you're doing is the work of hell. The only way this is possible is if Satan himself has taken up residence in you, and you're doing all of this through his power. And they literally blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. And what Jesus sees in that moment is that indeed they will listen and listen yet never understand. They will look and look yet never perceive. For their heart has grown so hard. Their heart has grown so callous. Their ears are so hard of hearing that they've already shut their eyes and will never see the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so Jesus actually teaching in parable becomes an act of righteous judgment. John MacArthur says parables are not open-ended journeys into the imagination, but divine judgment in concealing truth from unbelievers. Jesus taught in parables as a judgment on those who consistently over the years rejected his clear biblical, propositional, theological, reasonable truth. It was so clear. It was right before them, but they continually over and over and over rejected it. And as they've rejected it, now as the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, God will send a strong delusion, so they cannot turn and respond to the truth. You remember Pharaoh in Exodus, don't you? He, the Bible says he hardened his heart. But then what? God hardened his heart to where it was impossible for them to then turn. So the parables are actually an act of judgment. You see this seismic shift, don't you, in the works of Christ. A Sabbath to remember this shift in the ministry of Jesus. Now I want you to see this story that reveals. Because what we see through this story is indeed the judgment was already upon them. Consider the sower, Jesus said. Consider the sower who goes out to sow. Consider this morning, friends, that Jesus is that sower. Consider this morning that for 12 chapters in Matthew, Jesus has been teaching. He is the sower. He is scattering the seed. And as he scatters the seed, Jesus says, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered, and others fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked them, and others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen. Now just put yourself in first century Galilee. Here's Jesus, this man who is doing some pretty amazing things, casting out demons, opening the eyes of the blind, loosing the tongue, raising the dead, teaching in ways you've never heard taught before, some pretty amazing stuff going on in the life of Jesus. But then suddenly, in the midst of all of this, Jesus steps forward and gives a simple farming illustration. Now just consider for a moment that there are some there in the crowd that immediately when Jesus speaks like this, after everything that happened that day, Jesus gives a farming illustration. To some that day when Jesus gave this illustration, let me tell you what they did. They stepped back and they scoffed. They stepped back and they laughed. They stepped back and they ridiculed and they waved their hands and they said, who would ever want to follow a man like this? He's just a crazy teacher. And they walked away. And then there were others in the crowd that day. They saw all that Jesus did and they heard him teach all these things. And then suddenly Jesus steps forward and he gives a farming illustration. And immediately it sounds good in their heart. They like the way it sounds. But they begin to look around at everybody else and they see the scoffers. And they see the ones mocking. They see the ones laughing. And they see the religious zealots who are in the crowd who are saying this could never be the Messiah. And they say, you know what, I'll side with them. There's no way. I mean, after all, if I were to continue following him, it would mean social suicide. I'm out of here. And they walk away. And then there's another group. They've watched Jesus. They've followed him. They've heard his teaching. They like what he says. And they're standing there. The sun's beginning to go down. And they start thinking, man, I would like to stay and hear the rest of the story. But if I stay, the farm's going to go unattended. And I want to lose money. So I think I'll just go home and I'll catch up with Jesus later at a better time on a better day when things are better suited for me to be here. And they walk away. And what they don't understand in doing so is that they have only hardened their heart and sealed their eternal fate. Because they've proven to be this group that listen and listen and never understand, look and look and never perceive, hear and hear, never hear, shut their eyes. They walk away. But praise God, there's one group that's listened. Brother Paul, there's one group that's watched everything that Jesus has done. And when Jesus steps forward that day and he gives this farming illustration to them, they stand back and they say, there's got to be something more to this. It can't just be a farming illustration. What does he mean? And Jesus says to them, they come forward and they ask Jesus, what did you mean? Why did you teach in parable? And Jesus responds, listen, Mark 4 verse 13, he says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? Listen, friends, this is the first parable that Jesus gives. And here's what Jesus is saying here. You don't understand this one, how will you understand any of them? Understand that if your heart is one of the first three soils that the seed falls on, you'll never understand any of these. Because it's only the one who has the soil that's fertile that will fully understand and grasp and seek after the truth found in the parables. Jesus says, what? Verse 18. You then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the one sown along the path. This is the one that stood back that day and said, a farming illustration? Really? After all this? This has no understanding, no meaning whatsoever. And Jesus literally says, the one that you claim I'm working through his power, Satan, understand that he's actually doing a work on your heart. Because I've been teaching you. And instead of listening to me, he's just been snatching it right out of your heart. He goes on that next group who thought it sounded good, but man, they saw the religious leaders and all these people standing around and they got to thinking about what everybody else would say. Jesus says, that's the one sown on rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. It's short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Then that other group who thought, I got to get home to the farm. I got money to make. Jesus explains them to. He says, what? Now the one who's sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. All those who left this morning, this evening, all those who went away, understand that's their heart. But you who sit here today, understand where you fall. You're the one sown on good ground. You're the one who hears. You're the one who understands the word. You're the one who bears fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Jesus says in verse 16 and 17 of this chapter, what's he say? He says, your eyes are blessed. Because unlike them, your eyes do see. Your eyes, your ears do hear. In fact, many prophets, many righteous people long to see the things you see, yet didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them. Jesus says, you're the most blessed of all. Because you've not rejected my teaching, but you have stayed. And it's unto you that I'm going to reveal the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Friends, this morning as we wrap up today's message on the storyteller, don't you understand this morning that Jesus is so much more than an eccentric storyteller on the shores of Galilee? In teaching in parable, you see over here in verse number 35, it's fulfillment of prophecy that the Messiah will open his mouth in parable, that he will declare things kept in secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus teaching in parable is no accident. Jesus teaching in parable is actually his statement. Saying, I am the true Messiah. I am the Son of God. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm so much more. And if you only cling to my word, then I'll reveal these secrets and these mysteries to you. You may be here this morning, and as you've heard this message preached, you might understand this morning, come to the conclusion that you know what? You're one of the ones who would have walked away. Because you've been walking away your whole life. Every time the message is preached, you harden your heart a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further. And by so doing, you're only bringing judgment on yourself. Maybe today you would say, you know what? I don't want that to be me anymore. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection, and I give my life to Him by faith. I want Him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. If that's you this morning, we'd ask you to come and be saved. Maybe this morning you're here and you know you've just kind of faded a little bit. And you just need just to just be reignited, just revived, just that ember to just burn again. I mean, you look back at chapter 12, Jesus fulfilling prophecy here. It says, He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. You come in broken, bruised, lights just barely shining. Jesus says, I won't put it out. I'm here for you. Maybe this morning, that's you. You just need to come lay your life in this altar and just be revived. We just need somebody to pray for you. However God might be stirring your heart, these next few moments of invitation are for you. We'd ask you to come this morning as the Lord Jesus lays it on your heart. This altar, as I said many times, is not a bad place. Sometimes we look at it and say, I can't go down there. Don't be afraid. Even if you're not from Batcave, it's open for you. This is the altar of the Lord, so you come. However God might be stirring your heart. If you'll stand to your feet at this time, we're going to close with a word of prayer. Dustin's going to play on the guitar here. And this morning, if God is moving in your life and in your heart in any way, we'd ask you to come and give your life to Him. Father, I come before you this morning. I praise your name. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in this place today and to preach your word. I pray it's been clear. But most of all, Lord, I pray that the seed has fallen on the soil that needs to be transformed, the good soil. And so, Father, I look out across this congregation today. I don't know everybody. I'm so thankful that we have so many people here from all over the place. What a joy. But God, I don't know where they are, but you do. You've met them at this place for this reason. And I'm praying, God, just speak into their life today and call them to yourself. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this altar's open. You just make the move if you need to make the move. This morning I'm standing right here at the front. If you need to be saved, you just come. If you don't feel the boldness to come to the altar and you just want to pray right there where you are, you can pray right there where you are. That's okay. However God might be stirring your heart this morning, you take these next few moments and do your business with Jesus.